مبلغ في
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله My dear Islamic brothers and viewers of Madhi Channel, whenever you're blessed with an opportunity to enter the house of Allah Azza wa Jal, i.e. the masjid, first and foremost, you must realize that you're very, very lucky. Allah Azza wa Jal has blessed you with this opportunity. Not everybody gets this opportunity to come into the house of Allah. And we should be thankful that Allah has given us the tawfiq and the ability to come into His house. But in coming in the house of Allah Azza wa Jal, if we try and enter according to the sunnah of the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Ta'ala Wasallam, and the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Ta'ala Alaihi Wasallam would always enter with his right foot. He would recite the dua for entering the masjid, and this is something that we need to learn. And as we go on, inshallah, we will learn it. The pious predecessors have also said that if you make intention for nafli itikaf when coming into the masjid, we said it then, nawaitu sunnatul itikaf. This is the intention in Arabic. You make it in any language, in English, Potwari, Gujarati, Mirpuri, whatever you wish. Make it in your heart. By making this intention for the duration that you spend in the masjid, then you'll get the blessings of being in nafli itikaf. May I remind you, to eat, to drink, and to sleep in the masjid are all forbidden. But if you make this intention, then all of these things become allowable and you get the reward as well. Small amount of effort, but alhamdulillah, huge amount of reward. There are many blessings in reciting Durood-e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Ta'ala Wasallam. Whenever you come to the weekly ijtema' of Da'wah Islamiyah, they give you a blessing. And by giving you this blessing, the intention is that you become aware of the fact that if I do this, I'm going to achieve, what am I going to achieve? And also to encourage you to become habitual in reciting Durood-e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and also to remember these blessings so that you can tell other people about these blessings, and hopefully they can become habitual in reciting Durood-e Pak and you'll get the reward as well. The Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is reported to have said that Allah Azza wa Jal sends 10 mercies who send upon the one who recites Salat upon me once. Allahu Akbar. My dear Islam brothers and viewers of the channel, our lives are very, very busy. We all have busy, busy lives. I know this. But we can always find time to send salutations upon the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Because in today's modern world, we're always talking about multitasking. You know, I need to be able to do this and this and this at the same time. Well, when you're doing this and this and this at the same time, can't you do this and this and this and send Durood-e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam at the same time? You're driving a car. You're going to work, you're in a bus, you're going on a taxi, whatever you're doing, you're waiting for your next customer, you're waiting for the doctor, you're waiting for something. In our lives, there are times during the day where we're waiting for things to happen. And that waiting time should never be wasted time. And one of the best ways in utilizing that time is sending the Durood-e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And who knows, that one extra Durood-e Pak that we recite today might make all the difference on the Day of Judgment. My dear Islam brothers, today inshallah we're going to learn a little bit about Imam Hussain radiallahu ta'ala. Alama Pir Merhali Shah rahmatullahi ta'ala. He was from the descendants of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was a Sayyid. And he was also from the generation, the lineage of Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani rahmatullahi ta'ala. And he was a true friend of Allah azza wa jalla. His mazar is in Rawalpindi in Pakistan now. And he left this temporal world on the 27th of Safar at the age of 81. Once an English priest came to him. An English priest came to him and raised a strange objection. He said to him that you Muslims say the Quran contains everything. In the Quran there's everything. But this is incorrect. He challenged him and he said, this is incorrect. And he said to him that Imam Hussain radiallahu anhu is the grandson of your prophet. And he gave huge sacrifices on the plains of Karbala for Islam. And he is a monumental figure of your religion and a custodian of the Quran. Despite this, the Quran does not even contain the name of Imam Hussain radiallahu anhu. Therefore, it is incorrect for Muslims to say that the Quran contains everything. Pir Mir Ali Shah, Allahu Akbar, rahmatullah. He was a great wali of Allah. And when he finished saying to him, he said to him, have you read the Quran? And he said, yes, I have. In fact, I have it in my pocket now. And the priest pulled out the Quran from his pocket. And he said to him, tell me, where shall I read it? The priest is telling Pir Mir Ali Shah Rahmatullah, tell me, where shall I read this from? And the scholar, Pir Mir Ali Shah, says, listen, recite the Quran from wherever you wish. You open the book, you recite the Quran from wherever you wish. And then I'll give you an answer. Now the priest, out of respect for the Quran, he sat down and he started to recite the Quran. And he was reciting it in a very good Arabic accent. Now again, just think for a moment here, my dear Islam brothers and viewers on the channel, that the priest, he was a disbeliever. He was a non-believer. But he had the Quran with him. And yet he sat respectfully to recite the Quran, and he recited it in a beautiful accent as well. I mean, before we continue with the story, this is a question that we need to ask. Do we respect the Quran? Do we read the Quran? Do we have the Quran? He had it in his pocket. I'm not saying to you that you should carry the Quran in your pocket, but he carried it out of respect. We don't have this. The Quran is in our house on the top shelf. And maybe many of us are thinking now, well, is it on the top shelf? Which shelf is it? I know I've got it in the house somewhere, but I can't remember. Yeah, it's there somewhere. Because we can't remember the last time we read the Quran. Maybe during the month of Ramadan we read it, but then after that we forgot about it. And there's many houses that even in the month of Ramadan we didn't read the Quran. So it's something that we need to ponder on. The Quran is that book that was given to us, and we need to ponder over this. I'm just going to give you a little incident before I continue the story. There was a person, he was an imam that was invited to somebody's house for a khatam. And at the end of the khatam, the guests were leaving one by one. And the host was taking them to the door. And he'd take him to the door, come back, take him to the door, come back. When the second to last guest left, and it was just the imam sahab, the host of the house, he had some money and he put it on the table. He put it on the table and he saw the host out to the door. Now, as he was coming back, the imam was getting up and he was walking out as well. So the host took him out. He saw him out to the house. Now, when he came in, he looked at the table and the money wasn't there. And straight away, automatically, he was suspicious of the imam. The money was there. There was nobody else there. Only the imam. It must be him. And for the next, because obviously he couldn't prove anything, but he avoided the imam to the extent that whenever he saw the imam on the street and the imam gave salam, he wouldn't even give salam to him. Now a whole year passed. A whole year passed, and a year later when the khatam was again in his house, out of peer pressure, people said to him, Imam Sahab, call the Imam Sahab, please call the Imam Sahab, you need to call the Imam Sahab. And he couldn't tell people that, you know, I think he's a thief. So they called the Imam Sahab. And when they came home and the gathering took place, the Imam Sahab said to him that, look, for the last 12 months, you've been avoiding me. For the last 12 months, you've not given me salam. For the last 12 months, you've not even spoken to me. What have I done wrong? And then the person had to speak. He said, look, 12 months ago when you came to my house and you were the last person to leave, and I put money on the table. And when I came back, there was no money on the table. And I believe that you were the one that stole the money. The Imam Sahab started crying. He started crying, and the person that was the host, he thought, he's admitting it. He's crying now. And the Imam Sahab realized that this person's crying because he thinks I've stolen the money. And he stopped him and says, hold on. I'm not crying because you think I've stolen the money and now you've got your proof. He said, take the Quran off your shelf. Take the Quran off your shelf. And when he opened the Quran, the money was there. He said, 12 months ago, when I left here, it was a breeze was coming in. And I thought the money would fly off the table and go all over the place. So I thought I'd put it in the Quran because he'll open the Quran on a daily basis and he'll find it. The fact of the matter was that for 12 months, that Quran was never opened. Now, is that happening in our households? If I was to hide something in your Quran, in your house, would you ever find it? If I was to say to you something, there's something in your house, you'd probably look the whole house, but because you never opened the book on a daily basis, you would never find that. And that's something for us to ponder. Anyway, coming back to the story. Pir Mir Ali Shah, he said to this person, recite the Quran. And he started with, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. And at that moment, straight away, Pir Mir Ali Shah stopped him. He said, stop. Now listen to the knowledge of Pir Mir Ali Shah. There's a science, very few people, I'm not aware of this science, there is a science of numerology. You know, you see people that they write 786, and they know that 786 means Bismillah. So according to numerology, Bismillah amounts to 786. Now, he said to him, Pir Mir Ali Shah said to this priest, he said, the phrase Imam Hussein amounts to 210. The year of Imam Hussein's birth is 4 Al-Hijri. The year of his martyrdom is 61 Al-Hijri. The numerical figure of the phrase Karbala is 261. The numerical figure of the phrase Imam Hussein is 200. What does 210 plus 4 plus 61 plus 261 plus 200 plus 50 equal to? 786. Pir Mir Ali Shah continued. He said, "O priests, you have read but one verse of the Quran. This not only mentioned Imam Hussein's name, but his date of birth, the year he attained martyrdom, and even the very place he was martyred. This verse also contains mention of his beloved brother, Imam Hussein, his name, and the respected year of his martyrdom. This verse also informs us of those two illustrious personalities who are indeed Imams." Now again, sometimes we think, well, you know, this numerology, how is it possible? I remember some of our older members here, yeah, youngsters won't remember this. There was a time where when the first recordings came out and you had these VHS recordings, yeah, and there were these VHS tapes. And I remember that someone went to an imam, to a scholar, and he said, "Huzoor, people are saying that you're inside this." Yeah, because they'd done a recording of his speech. "That you're inside this. I'm looking at it, I can't see it. Yeah, I can't see you inside this." And the scholar, he was a scholar, he said, "In the same way that you cannot see what is in the Quran, how can you see what is in this? If a VHS tape can have my recording in it, and you can't see it by looking at it, unless you have that special devices to be able to play it. And this is the same when it comes to the Quran, that you need them special people to be able to read the Quran and understand it. We don't even attempt to understand the Quran. We don't even read the Quran. Amir al-Sunnat in his Pious Deed books, he tells us that read at least 3 verses of the Quran on a daily basis with translation and commentary. You know, how can we expect to know what our Rabb wants of us? How can we expect to know what our Creator wants us to do and not wants us to do when we don't even read it? We spend time, how much time do we spend on this? And how much time do we spend reading the Quran? So there are people that have dedicated their lives to understanding the Quran, just studying the Quran, nothing else. You know, we think, "Oh, I've read the Quran once, I've read the translation, that's it, I've done my job." But people spend their whole life studying the Quran. And even then you say to them that they've not got this complete knowledge. And we look at this Pir Mir Ali Shah, that they love that he had, the knowledge that he had. Pir Mir Ali Shah not only showed his scholarly expertise and mastery, but also there are many verses in the Holy Quran that talk about the Ahlul Bayt as well, the companion, the family of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, and I give you the translation from Kanzul Iman, "Allah wills only to remove every impurity from you, O people of the house of the Prophet, and make you absolutely pure by cleansing you." In a hadith found in Tabrani and Muslim, the Messenger of Allah took Sayyidina Ali, Sayyidina Fatima, and under his cloak, and having thus then, he then recited this verse. And according to another narration, he made the following dua: "O Allah, this is my Ahlul Bayt, clean them thoroughly." You know, the Panjshan Park, this is where the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, these are those pure individuals. Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions them in the Quran. In another ayat of the Quran, in Surah Shura, verse 23, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "Say you, O beloved, I do not ask for any recompense from you for this propagation of religion, except your love for my near relatives." And Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu comments on this. He said, "When this verse was revealed, the companion said to the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who are the people of close proximity to yourself whom Allah Azza wa Jalla has ordered us to love? Allah Azza wa Jalla has ordered us to love them." And in reply to this, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, "Ali, Fatima, and their 2 children." Allah Azza wa Jalla is ordering us, telling us that we need to love the Ahlul Bayt. We need to, it's part of our iman, our duty to love the Ahlul Bayt. We all claim to love the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But again, do we? Do we know anything about him? But the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is also saying that you need to love these people. You need to love my Ahlul Bayt. You need to love my son-in-law. You need to love my daughter. You need to love my grandsons. It is incumbent upon us to do this. Allah Azza wa Jalla then says in the Quran, in Surah Nisa verse 54, "Or do they envy people, I Muslims, over what Allah has bestowed upon them for His grace?" Sayyidina Imam Bakr radiallahu ta'ala has narrated, in this verse, Allah Azza wa Jalla describes a certain group of individuals who are envied by disbelievers and hypocrites alike due to them being granted divine grace. By Allah Azza wa Jalla, this refers to the Ahlul Bayt. They have got this status. They have got this status. There was a time once, Imam Hussein radiallahu ta'ala, he was not feeling well, and Sayyidina Hazrat Ali came to inquire about him. And he didn't say to him, "Oh son, how are you?" He said, "Oh grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how are you?" He could have said, "It's his son." My beta, how are you? Oh no, he knew the status. He said, oh grandson of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how are you? And again, you realize the status and the maqam that they had. So this is the Ahlul Bayt, the virtues of the art. So the Ahlul Bayt, what does the Ahlul Bayt mean? We hear it so many times. It's the people of the household of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'm going to give you a very brief introduction of what actually happened with regards to the plains of Karbala and the lessons that we can learn from it. The incident in Karbala is well known to all of us. We read and hear a lot about it. And there are many books available on our webpage that you can read and hear about it. The first lesson that we learn from the blessed life of Imam Hussein radiallahu anhu is his zeal, is just by his emotion tempered with his wisdom. That he had that passion for worship. And sometimes Imam Hussein radiallahu anhu is incorrectly portrayed as being someone that is overzealous. Some people falsely say that as soon as Yazid became the head of a state, Imam Hussein radiallahu anhu stormed to Karbala with his group. As soon as he became that, he stormed there. But this is not true. Imam Hussein radiallahu anhu was a person who had great religious zeal. He would not only read the Quran and Hadith, but he understood them deeply. The hidden secrets of Islam were not hidden from him. And he had complete comprehension of the deen. The martyrdom of Imam Hussein radiallahu anhu in Karbala was predestined to occur. A few things that we need to learn from this. Yazid, he wanted Imam Hussein radiallahu anhu to pledge allegiance to him. However, the great Imam did not give him to into the personal interest of Yazid, and he completely rejected him. Because if he knew, if he accepted him, you need to understand this, my dear Islam brothers and viewers on my channel, that Imam Hussein radiallahu anhu, he could have very easily said, okay, I'll take the bath with you. And they promised him power, wealth, palaces, governorship, so much money that his next generation and generation and generation after generation could have benefited from this. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, why did he sacrifice his children? Why did he sacrifice his own life? These are the things that we need to ask ourselves. When we understand these things, then we'll understand the message of Karbala. Because Yazid was someone that went against Shariat. He wanted to completely, effectively finish Shariat. And if the scholars have said, and they've rightly said, that if what happened on the plains of Karbala did not happen, this masjid would not have been here today. You would not have been inside this masjid today. That is a fact. It's because of the sacrifices that were made that day that the deen Shariat stood up. And when we think about what happened on the plains of Karbala, we need to ask ourselves many, many questions. You remember these people, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, who were these people that we're talking about? They were the great grandsons of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever loves them, loves me. Whoever loves them, loves me. And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then also said, whoever shows animosity towards them, shows animosity towards me. Whoever hates them, who hates me. Whoever dislikes them, dislikes me. And there was one beautiful event that took place when they were young. There was a time where the two children, we all have children in our houses. The two children came, Hazrat Sayyidina Fatima Zahra radiallahu ta'ala, the mother, the woman that is the leader of the women in paradise, and they brought two pieces of paper. They'd written something on these two pieces of paper. And they said, my dear mother, which one of us has done the best writing? Now, those of you that have multiple children in your home, you know that if you praise one child, it accepts the other child. So you have to be very careful when you're praising a child. You say, mashallah, you did a very good job as well. You need to be very careful because what happens is you can upset a child. Well, you praise one child and you don't praise the other one, then the other one has an inferiority complex and it affects that child. Sayyidina Fatima Zahra radiallahu anha, she did not want to hurt the child one iota. That if I say yours is better, then you'll be upset. Yours is better, then she'll be upset. He'll be upset. So instead of making a decision, what did she do? Go to your father. He'll make the decision. Yeah? Pass the book, as they say. So he went to Sayyidina Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu to make the decision. Now Sayyidina Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu, what a great warrior he was. Fought in many, many battles. You know, what a great person he was. And we can read about his life. But he also had this same mindset. If I say this child, then what's going to happen to that child? If I say that child, what's going to happen to that child? I tell you what, go to your grandfather. Let him decide. Let him decide. So they went, who's the grandfather? The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Two princes coming into the court of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi, and then two princes who the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi used to carry on his shoulders. Then two princes, again, think about it, that he used to carry them on his shoulders, the love and affection that he used to show them. Do we show that love and affection to our children? But that's another topic. The two children are there. What does he do? Does he say it's yours or does he say it's yours? The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi said, I cannot decide. I'll call and Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salam to make a decision. Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salam is called. Upon the command of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salam is called, you make a decision. And just think about what's happening here, the process that's happening here, that these great personalities, you know, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made numerous decisions all day long. He was making great decisions. But he cannot decide between two children. Yes, he could have decided, but he didn't want to decide. So Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salam is now called. Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salam said, I cannot decide. We'll call upon Allah azza wa jalla to decide. The ultimate authority. So the message came down that get an apple, put the two pieces of paper on the ground, throw the apple up in the air, and Allah will where this apple will fall, and the apple will fall on the piece of paper that has the best writing. Two pieces are placed there. The two grandsons of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam are looking at the apple. The apple's thrown up in the air. Everyone's looking at the apple, looking at the apple, look, seeing it come down. The apple splits in two, one on Imam Hassan's page, one on Imam Hussein's page. This is the, you know, and just think to yourself that all of these great personalities, Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salam and Allah azza wa jalla, they didn't want to hurt these children this amount. So can you imagine, can we even think about the pain that they must have felt with what happened on the plains of Karbala? That one by one, Imam Hussein radiallahu anhu's family was martyred on the battlefield. His own son had an arrow in the throat of him. The baby suffering his thirst is there. And even at that moment, Imam Hussein radiallahu anhu, when he went into the battlefield, he didn't go in, he still gave them an opportunity to repent. He said to him, do you realize who I am? I'm the grandson of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Did you not hear about my status? Do you not know who I am? Do you not realize if you do what you are going to do, what will happen to you? He tried to advise them. He tried to give them neki ki dawat. He tried to make sure that they didn't do what they were doing, but still they don't listen to him. And even at that important time, Imam Hussein radiallahu anhu, he never abandoned his salah. Even at that important time, the family of Imam Hussein radiallahu anhu, they didn't abandon their salah. When they're seeing the brothers, the sons being martyred in the plains of Karbala, they still made sure that they continue with the salah. Nowadays we have all sorts of excuses. Oh, it's raining, I'm not going to go to the masjid. Oh, the boiler in the masjid is not working, I'm not going to read my namaz. Oh, I've got a bit of a cold, if I go and do wuzu, it'll make it worse. Million excuses we make. We don't make any excuses when it comes to making money. We don't make any excuses when it comes to going to work. We struggle to get up at Fajr, but we don't struggle to go to the airport when we've got a flight home, or we're going on a holiday, we have no problems then. But when it comes to getting up, oh, I can't get up in the morning, it's too hard for me, you know. This is the way I am, I just sleep, I can't, it's too hard for getting up in the morning. But when you've got a flight at 8 o'clock in the morning, you're at 5 o'clock at the airport, you haven't got a problem then. When you've got a job at 6 o'clock, you're there then, but you can't get up for Fajr. We make excuses to ourselves, we lie to ourselves, and this is where we are failing. We need to realize. But what is the main message of Karbala? The main message of Karbala is, who do you follow? Nobody here, everybody that's heard about the story of Karbala, the plains, the fact that happened, every one of us will say, we follow, we love, we respect, we follow Imam Hussein. I say, you know, we'll all say Ya Hussein. We'll all say we follow Imam Hussein radiallahu anhu. Nobody here will say that we follow, we believe, we respect Yazid. But the question is, you know, loving someone isn't just lip service. You know, if I was to say to you, if a person was to say to you that I love my mother, and he puts a sticker on the back of his car that I love my mother, yeah, and every word goes, I love my mother, I love my mother, I love my mother. And then the mother says to him, Beta, can you take the rubbish out? No, mom, I ain't got time. Yeah. Beta, don't go there. No, I'll go, I'll do whatever I want. You can't stop me from going where I want, but I love my mother. Beta, do this. Why should I do it? I don't have to do it, but I love my mother. What would you say about that person? He says he loves, but he doesn't follow. So the condition of love is following. The condition of love is following. A pious predecessor once said that how do you know that you're a true mu'min? And the reply was given that when you love Allah. How do you know that you love Allah? When you love the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How do you know that you love the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? This is the question for all of us now. We all claim to love. How do you know that you love the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And the reply was given, that will be when you follow his sunnah, when you obey his orders, when you love him, love the people who love him and hate the people who hate him. Then you can say that you're a lover of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when it comes to Imam Hussain radiallahu anhu, do we say we love him, we say we respect him? Nobody here will say that they respect and love Yazid, but do we? These are the questions that we need to ask. Yazid abandoned the salah. Imam Hussain radiallahu anhu, he never missed his salah. Question, who do we follow? We should follow Imam Hussain. But do we follow him? Or are we following Yazid in our actions by missing our salah? Imam Hussain radiallahu anhu, he lived his life according to the sunnah of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yazid abandoned the sunnah. Who do we follow? We say it, but do we mean it? Imam Hussain radiallahu anhu, he never spoke or looked at a non-mahram woman. Yazid, he had dancing women in his courts, singing and dancing all day long. Who do we follow? Now you will say, no, well, brother, I don't go to them places where they're singing women. I don't go to them places where there's women singing and dancing. I don't do that. Okay, you don't. But what about on this? What about when you got that remote in your hand and you're flicking through channels and you're looking at things and you stop it and you pause and you look at things that you should not be looking at? Again, I ask you the question, who do you follow? So here we are in this masjid, people are watching us on another channel and we claim to love Imam Hussain radiallahu anhu. Loving someone is not just lip service. Loving someone is our whole lives. And we need to make that change inside ourselves. And this is the sacrifice that Imam Hussain radiallahu anhu made on the plains of Karbala. These are the sacrifices that he made so that he can stood up for what is right. He stood up for what is haq. And like I said early on, he could have gone anywhere. He could have had palaces. He could have anything he wanted. And they were willing to give him. They offered him. We'll make you this governor. We'll give you this palace. We'll give you this wealth. We'll give you this. Anything you could have asked for. But he didn't. He didn't abandon any of this. All this worldly wealth he could have had. Remember, this dunya is nothing. And again, that's something that we need to realize, that this dunya is nothing. You put your finger in the ocean and you get your finger out. The water that is on your finger, that is the dunya. The water that is in the ocean, that's the akhirat. Now, if you ever do it, next time you go to the ocean or you go to a river, get some water on your finger and look at it. It'll dry up and it'll disappear before your very eyes. But it takes a lot longer, maybe infinity, for the ocean to dry up. But this dries up, and you know what happens? We run after this. We run after this little bit of water on our finger and we leave the ocean. And Imam Hussain radiallahu anhu, he understood this. Everything that he did was for the akhirat. And that standing up for justice, that standing up for haq, because if he had done what Yazid wanted him to do, then the salah would not have been the same as we are today. Shariat would not have been as it is today. And because of Imam Hussain radiallahu anhu, that is why we are here today. That's why I made the statement earlier on that this masjid is here because of Imam Hussain radiallahu anhu. So the question we need to ask is, who do we follow? What sacrifices are we making? And so we need to make a change in our lives. Because claiming to love is not enough. We all make these claims. In the same way that we claim to love the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What is loving the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Is it in 2 months' time when Rabbi Nushif comes and we join the Jalus? Is that proof of your love? Is it staying up all night in the Mefali Nas? Is that proof of your love? Having Mefali Malaz in your home, is that proof of your love? Yes, it is proof. But it's not everything. It is a means to showing it. To love someone is 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, all your life. So if you claim to love the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you claim to love the Ahlul Bayt, if you claim to love Imam Hussain radiallahu anhu, then you need to follow them. But nowadays, unfortunately, we ask people, what do you know about Imam Hussain radiallahu anhu? What do you know about the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What do you know about his seerah? What do you know about his life? We know more about film stars, politicians, cricketers, football players. I've said it many, many times, and I probably even said it in this masjid as well, that if you ask the youngsters today to name 10 football players, They can name it. Ask them to name 10 international football players, they can name it. 10 cricketers, they can name it. Some of the elders, ask them to name 10 politicians, they can name it. 10 film stars, astaghfirullah, they can name it. But ask us, Muslims sitting in this masjid, the special Muslims, the fortunate Muslims that Allah Azawajal has given the blessing to come here, ask them to name the 10 companions that were guaranteed paradise. And all of a sudden we can't do it. Ask the people here to name 10 companions of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we can't do it. Ask the people here, the Muslims that are watching us, to name 10 prophets of Allah, and we struggle to do it. We know more about footballers, we know more about cricketers, we know more about politicians. Astaghfirullah, we know more about singers and dancers and actors than we know about the life of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then we wonder, why are we in the state that we're in? Why are we facing all the problems that we're facing? Why are we having problems with our family? Why are we having problems with our children? The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his final khutbah, he said, I leave you two things. Follow them, you will never go astray. The Quran and my way. The Quran and my way. Follow them, you will never go astray. This is a prescription for life. You know, you go to the doctor and you say, doctor, I'm not feeling well. What does the doctor do? He checks you, he does all these checks, he does these blood checks, and then he gives you a prescription. And what do you do with that prescription? You put it in your pocket and you walk out of the surgery. Now, what you're supposed to do with that prescription is you're supposed to take the medicine and live by it. If you go back to the doctor 3 months later and say, you know, doctor, when I came to you 3 months ago, I wasn't feeling well. Now I'm really bad. Now I'm really struggling. What's the doctor going to say to you? Did you take the medicine? Did you take the medicine? And if at that moment you say, oh, doctor, sir, I've got the prescription here. He's going to say, you're wasting my time. I've given you the prescription. This medicine you need to take, this medicine will cure you. And what you've done with the prescription, you put it in your pocket. Are we not the same? When the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the Quran and my way, follow them, you'll not go astray. And we put the Quran on the top shelf. The way of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what is it? We don't even know. We don't know what the Sunnah of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is. You've been given the prescription for life. And in the same way that that patient is put the prescription in his pocket, you just put the Quran on the top shelf. And the hadith, the seerah of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is in books. The Sunnah is in books and we don't want to even know about it. And then we wonder why we are where we are. This is something that we need to ponder over. You know, some of you that are maybe have studied in the UK and gone to the schools and colleges here will have studied that battles took place in Europe between Muslims and non-Muslims in the 16th, 17th century, I think. And wherever, alhamdulillah, the Muslims went, they were successful. And in one place, a Muslim army was traveling from Istanbul to Vienna. Istanbul's in Turkey, Vienna's in Austria. And they stopped at a place called Belgrade. And when they stopped at this place, there was a non-Muslim that was watching these Muslims. And he thought to himself that wherever these Muslims go, they are successful. Wherever these Muslims go, they need success. I need to do something about this. So he came up with a plan. And the plan was to gather all of the beautiful women of the town, give them some, whatever it is, lipstick, makeup, whatever it is, and give them a bucket. Made them wear nice clothes and give them a bucket. Listen, he said to them, look, the Muslims, they pray 5 times a day. And for the Muslims to pray, they need to do ablution. They need to do wuzu. In the middle of the town, there's a fountain. And when the time for Salah comes, the Muslims will go there to do the wuzu. You also go there with a pretense that you're filling up your buckets with water. So you're going there to fill up your buckets with water. That's what it looks like. But when you go there, that's not your mission. Your mission is to talk to the Muslims. Your Muslims is to attract the Muslims. Get the Muslims to come to your house. And the plan was to break the Muslim army. Time for Salah comes, the Muslims go, start performing the ablution. The women, they're walking down the hill, coming to the fountain. And in the book, it doesn't exactly say what sign was made, but some sign was made and the whole of the Muslim army put their backs to the women. You can't talk to backs, no matter how hard you try. The women realize this. They had no choice. Fill up the buckets and go back up the hill. They did not look at their non-Muslim women. They did not speak to these non-Muslim women. The person that was watching all of this, he's watching all of this and he wrote a letter. And he gave this letter to the fastest horseman. And on this letter he said, run for your lives, for you will never defeat the Muslims. Question for all of us here. What did he see? Did he see F-16 bombers? A million-man army with Kalashnikovs, ground-to-earth missiles, jets, helicopters. Why was he so sure that this army cannot be defeated? Because he realized that this character, this haya of the Muslims, is the true strength. And this haya, this character of the Muslims, it is a sunnah of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is walking in their footsteps. And isn't it sad that a non-Muslim realizes that that is our true strength, but we don't realize it. Our true strength as Muslims is following the sunnah of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like I said to you, the Quran and my way, follow them, you will never go astray. And this is where we are failing. So we need to get our priorities right. We need to get our priorities right and make them right decisions and change, make a change. These stories that have been brought down to us, they're not brought down to us that we can sit here, listen to a story, and, oh, that's a good story. And then we get a bit upset when something sad happens and we hear about the martyrdom and we think, Toba, Toba, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah. They're not there for that reason. They're not there to just make you sad. They're not there so that it's a good story. It's not there that it's a good story that you can tell your children. They're there. These stories have been recorded and brought down for century to century, 1400 years, so that we can change. We can learn a lesson. So whenever you hear a hadith, whenever you hear a parable, whenever you hear any event that took place in the past, think to yourself, why has it been recorded? Why has it been brought down from generation to generation? Why? So that we can benefit from it. Not just because, oh, that's a good story, isn't it? So that we can benefit from it, that we can learn from it. So we need to learn from the message of Karbala. And the message of Karbala is that stand up for what is right. Stand up for what is right and follow what is right. And we need to stand up for what is right and follow what is right. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if you see something wrong, stop it with your hand. If you cannot stop it with your hand, stop it with your tongue. If you cannot stop it with your tongue, then at least feel in your heart that this is wrong. Nowadays we say, chalta, everyone's doing it. What difference does it make? He's doing it, he's doing it, he's doing it. I remember many years in the UK when the lottery started, which is haram. People started buying lottery tickets, and when you say to him, why are you buying lottery? Well, he's buying it, he's buying it, he's buying it, he's buying it. That's not an excuse. On the day of judgment, when you are asked, why did you miss your salah? On the day of judgment, when you are asked, why were you selling alcohol? On the day of judgment, they will ask, why were you committing adultery? On the day of judgment, when you are asked, why were you gambling? You cannot say, well, he was doing it, he was doing it, he was doing it. No. That excuse isn't going to run on that day. As Muslims, it is obligatory upon us to have the knowledge of the deen, a certain age, namaz, certain age, fasting, certain age, other things. It is obligatory. You can't say, well, I didn't know. When it comes to getting child benefit, income support benefit, you know everything. But when it comes to Sharia, you don't know. These are excuses we are making. We are lying to ourselves. So as Muslims, we need to change. And I've said it many, many times before, the time to change is today. Not yesterday. Yesterday is gone. All you can do is repent. Do tawbah for what you've done yesterday. Tomorrow, who can guarantee to me, you're all sitting here in this masjid, who can give me a certificate and say, Khalid bhai, you will be alive tomorrow? Can anybody give me this? Nobody can give me this. So if I'm going to change, the day to change is today. And not later on, now. This is the time to change. The real battle against the followers of Yazid, the shaitanic followers of Yazid, is at Salatul Fajr. At Fajr, you will be able to say to yourself, am I following Imam Hussein or am I following Yazid? And you, tomorrow morning, you answer that question yourself. That this morning, did I get out of bed and follow Imam Hussein radiallahu anhu, or did I stay in bed and follow Yazid? That is the question that you need to ask. I pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla, if I said anything wrong, may Allah Azza wa Jalla forgive me. And I pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla that Allah give me and you the ability to think about what I've said. Amen. Think about what I said and make a change in your life before it's too late. Ameen bi jahan nabil ameen. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
Mubalik for you, it's my prayer. Mubalik for you, it's my prayer. May you keep ascending success.